John chapter number 1. And I don't know if this is the right time or the right place to say this, but I'm going to. We have lost several good, faithful families for the right reason. Brother John went to pastor. Brother Brian went to pastor. We've lost the Hen family. They just couldn't make the drive. And we've lost several 2- and 3-member families, 4-member families. And so we're down to about 60 people now. And what that does, that puts a heavy load on all of us. Because now what we were doing with 100 people, we're trying to do with 60 people. And I think it's so important where we could skip 4 or 5 people missing out of 90 is not near as impacting as 4 or 5 people missing out of 50 or 60. And so I want to encourage you, and I just sense we could be a little more faithful maybe sometimes than what we are. If you could just help us, it's required in stewards, especially folks that have offices and leadership roles. If you can, work through it and try to be here. And listen, today I know this. Brother Mike told me Sister Sharon got called into work. Brother Tom's preaching. I'm sure Brother Don's not feeling good, Sister Laverne. And I could go through and I could justify it. But all I'm saying is, if you can, be here and help us. We're on the low side now, and we need you to be faithful if you can. And be timely if you can. Please help us in that. When you're not, when you're untimely, what that says is, church isn't important. It sends an unsent message. You'd never be late for work. You'd never be late for a wedding. You'd never be late for a funeral. But then we just let the house of God, we just hit and miss. My wife's not here this morning. I don't know why. She's just not here. Now, I'm sure something's come up. And if you want to say, hey, get your own family lined out, you can say that. And I will do that. I'll promise you that. But here's what I'm saying. We're low in number, and if we're just haphazard, it's going to discourage some of our people. Now, don't be the source of discouragement. Be a encouragement to folks. And I know the Lord will bless you. Please don't get angry at me for saying that. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help our church, and we need that. You know as well as I do that that's so. All right, I want to preach to you today, if the Lord will be my helper, on something that I think y'all know. In fact, I started thinking, I ought to preach something else. That's just saying the same old thing again and again, but it's what the Lord put on my heart. It's what He impressed upon me. And so I want to talk to you today about this book in 1 John. And I know we've been through it, but it just keeps nudging me. If there is a problem between you and the Lord, do you know what it is? It's sin. If you have a problem with the Lord between you and Him, it's sin. If there's a struggle, if there's something that is holding you back and hindering you, now I understand there are weights, don't get me wrong, I understand that, but if there is a point of contention that God has in your life, He'll have a problem with one thing, and that's sin. And you can start saying, well, what about procrastination? Procrastination's sin. Well, and there's two kinds of sin, let me say that. There's sins of commission. Those are sins you commit. Those are sins you do. That's doing what you ought not to do. But then I want to say too, there's sins of omission. And those are sins that God wants you to do it and you don't do it. You can sin by not doing and you can sin by doing. It's just that simple. So we need to understand that. And I guess really what I ought to do is read the text and pray. And I want to read the first chapter of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to You this morning, and Lord, I just ask You to help me to preach. And Lord, it seems like we're a little sluggish this morning. You did pass by just a little while ago, and I thank You for it. But Lord, I ask You, if You would, to let me preach with power. Let me say this morning what I think You won't say it. And God, I ask You to open the hearts of our people and help them. And oh, Father, if You would, please do the very work that needs doing in our midst. Be glorified and uplifted. If there's anything that would hinder, would You refrain it for a few minutes? And let me just preach this little message, Father, and use it for Your glory. And Father, we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, here's what I want to talk to you about a little bit. I want to talk to you about when the saints sin. When the saints sin. I've already said it. Let me say it again. There's two ways to sin. You can sin by doing what you ought not, and you can sin by not doing what you ought to. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. That's the sin of omission, Brother Allen. Well defined in the Word of God. A lot of folks don't realize that. They just think, if I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other, then everything, I'll be all right. And they never think about that sin of omission, and that sin is doing good when you know you ought to and not doing it. And so John, as we come to this book of John, he's got a peculiar bunch of people. Let me give you the background of what's going on, and then I'm going to get into the message. John, this book's written about AD 90, about 60 years after Jesus has been crucified. And we're not looking at the first generation believers. We're not looking at that. We're looking at least second generation believers. Maybe third generation believers. And here's what they've seen. Everything's not always turned out the way they thought it should. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he went full speed. What happened to the Apostle Paul? History tells us he was beheaded. All the disciples died a martyr's death. You would have thought they'd have lived like David the king to a good old age and died and been gathered unto his people. But that wasn't the case. And there's stiff opposition. And this generation sees that there is persecution. And there's problems in the Christian life. And there's a struggle. Brother Steve, it's not always easy to live the Christian life. And this generation's seeing that. There's no false ideas about what the Christian life is about. And so they're beginning to have some problems of their own. If you were to look in chapter 1, you'll see, and we're going to talk about it a little bit, they're struggling with sin. They're struggling with this thing of sin. They can't get it straightened out. They're struggling with having joy. They don't have the joy that they ought to have. Can I tell you, we're living in that same day. We have a lot of God's people do not have joy. And if they do have joy, it's not what it ought to be. And you and I could probably say, oh me, to that. We probably find ourselves in that same situation. Well, we could go on and look in chapter 2, maybe chapter 3, some of it, and even into chapter 4, we see they had a love problem. By the way, there is a principle that where sin abounded, the love of many shall grow cold. Where sin is at, godly love will grow cold. You can just count on that. That's how it is. I mean, it just happens. You get sin in your life, and your love toward God will grow cold. That's a principle. Where sin is at, godly love grows cold. And so we had a sin problem in chapter 1, which automatically gave them a love problem in chapter 2. And then when you have a sin problem that you don't want to face up to, and you have a love problem, you start looking for somebody to tell you you're all right. And that's what he talks about over in a little later in the book. Maybe it's chapter 4 where he says, try the spirits and see if they be of God. And so they had a struggle with the truth. So you had, by the time you come to AD 90, you've got some folk who they're dabbling in sin a little bit, and they're struggling with their love issues in their life. They're not loving right. That's why he had to tell them, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. Their love was sideways because of sin in their life. And then because of that, and because of those two things, they're going to struggle with this thing of who to believe and who to listen to. And I won't feel good about myself, so I want to hunt me out somebody that'll tell me it's okay for me to commit sin. And so he's teaching them some things about, he said, now really what John's saying, if you want to put it all in perspective, he's saying, look, you're struggling. We see 2 in chapter 5, because of sin in the life, and because the love wasn't what it ought to be, and because they can't get settled on doctrine, they're struggling with the assurance of salvation. Now, I want to say this, if you don't deal with sin in your life and you're a young Christian, you'll struggle with the assurance of your salvation. Keeping God's commandments is one indicator that you have been saved. And if you don't do that, then that's an indicator something might not be right yet. Well, we know something's not right, but it's an indicator to you, maybe I don't have the Holy Spirit to help me. But I understand all that. And then I want to say too, by this time the Gnostics had come out. The Gnostics were those who said, I'm smarter than you all are. I know more than you do, and you need to listen at me. And if you really want the knowledge, you're going to have to get in this little select group of us who have it all down. And we know things that you don't. And they said this, because of what we know, we can sin and get by with. It's okay to sin. You just don't have the knowledge we have. And my, that's a lot where we live today. I mean, we live in a time that people say, hey, it's okay to sin. You just don't know how. You just don't know how to look at it. And so the Gnostics were out, and they were all about that. And we could spend much time, and you can tie the whole book of 1 John to Gnosticism if you want to. But I will just try maybe to deal with the first part this morning. And I want us to think about this thing. What do God's people do when they sin? What do you do when you sin? And do God's people sin? I got in a conversation this week with some folks, and maybe that's what generated the Holy Spirit dealing with me on this and me going back looking at it and going over it. Do God's people sin? Now we know they do, but do they sin in a big way? I mean, if you were to, and maybe we ought to look at this. Let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 16. I just want to take my time this morning, maybe teach you a lesson more than preach to you. But I want to look in 2 Samuel chapter, I believe it's chapter 16 or 17. No, I'm sorry, it may be chapter 11. In fact, it is chapter 11. And here's what I want you to see. A man named David. And you know what the Bible says about David? It says he was a man after God's own heart. Does that sound like a godly man? I think we'd have to say yes. That's a godly man. You know David was a godly man. But then I want you to notice what it says in chapter 11 and verse number 4. David has saw Bathsheba bathing. Verse 4 says, "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, I am with child." Can I tell you what David did? He sinned. He committed fornication. Let's look over in verse number 14 of the same chapter. "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set you, ye, Uriah, in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." Now the reason I read that to you is to show you this, that David committed sexual sin, fornication or adultery, might be more fitting word for it. And then he committed murder. Could a man who was truly saved commit murder? Could a man who was truly saved step out with another man's wife, commit sin of immorality, and then have him killed to protect his reputation and image? Can I say to you, yes? And here's what you might say, man, that's slipping a long way. It sure is. But David sinned. Now here's what a lot of folks would say is, he never was saved. David wasn't saved. A saved man wouldn't do something like that. David did. David was saved. I don't care what you say. David was a saved man. He'll be in heaven one day. And he wasn't saved two or three times. He's saved one time. But he committed some horrible sins. By the way, can I say this? It wasn't a lifestyle of sin. It was an occurrence of sin. A big difference in that. And so David committed sin. I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 11. And I want to look at Solomon. I want you to see what his wives did to him beginning in verse 4. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as with the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrificed unto their gods." Now here's a fella who lived for the Lord all his a good part of his life. In fact, he wrote the Proverbs. He wrote the book of Proverbs. You can't get any better instruction than the book of Proverbs. There wasn't a smarter man anywhere than King Solomon. There wasn't nobody knew any more than King Solomon. I mean, he was wise. They'd come from all over. You know the story of the Queen of Sheba. How she came, she heard of all about Solomon. And when she met him and had been there, she said, "Why the half's not even been told?" And Solomon was a wise man, a smart man. But here we see that in his old age, his wife turned his heart against God. This was not just a occurrence, but a period of time in his life. It was a period of time. You say, well, he just had one occurrence and that was it. The fact of the matter was, there was a period of time that Solomon turned away from God and turned to other gods. Can I tell you when that was? Not while he was young and foolish, not when he was young and didn't have any understanding. In his old age, he let ungodly women turn him from the true and living God to being an idolater. But what Solomon say? Sure he was. Sure he was. Can I tell you, let me say it again, he's only saved one time. Many folks think the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that Solomon returned to the Lord sometime in his old age. You can think what you want, maybe. That may be very well the case, I don't know. But here's Solomon in his old days for a period of time. Not an event, not just an occurrence of sin, but for some time he lived the life of an idolater. Right. Saved man. A saved man. Well, what about Peter in Mark 14? You know the scripture. Everybody likes to pick on Peter, and I'm not picking on him. The Lord knows he's a much better man than any of us. I think you'd have to agree with that. He done much more than most of us will ever do. But in Mark chapter 14 and verse 71 it says, "But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak." Can I say to you, cursing's not using bathroom words. Cursing's using God's name in vain. I can't stand to be around cursing. I can't stand to hear anybody use my God's name in vain. I'm telling you, if you want to stir me up, get me around that where I can't get away, and I'm going to blow up before too long. I can't stand it. I cannot stand it. But here is one of God's 12 apostles, one of the three that was in the inner circle on the Mount of Transfiguration, one that was precious to the Lord, and he's cursing and denying that he knows the Lord. Was he saved? Yes. He was a saved man. Again, here is an occurrence of sin. My, we could just Paul, if you want to go to Romans chapter 7, let's just do a minute. Romans chapter 7. In verse 15, Paul says this, For that which I allow, I allow not. He said, I'm doing things that I don't allow myself to do. And I'm not doing what I ought to do. And I'm not going to preach on, but that's the Apostle Paul after salvation. And here's the gist, here's the implication and what you and I can draw from that text, that the Apostle Paul wrestled with sin in his life. He wrestled with sin in his life. And if you think he didn't, rightly divide chapter 7 of the book of Romans. Greatest man that ever lived. He fought sin, I think, on a daily basis in his life. Here's what I'm trying to get across to you. The Bible teaches us this, that God's people do sin. And sometimes, and I like to say, and it's occurrences of sin, but Solomon plainly teaches us that sometimes it's a period of time in our life that we sin. And we're in rebellion against God. And it may be that God's wanting us to do something And for a period of time in our life, we're saying, no, we won't do it. I'm not going to do it. That's not who I am. That doesn't fit my personality. That's not what I want to be. And for a period of time, we're sinning against God. And here's what we do. Many times we're like David. We try just to keep going, hold our face up. And of course, you have to keep going in life. But we just try to keep acting like everything's okay. Our heart's right. Nothing's wrong. Everything's just fine. I mean, we just want to go on and ignore that and act like we're right with God. And that's kindly where... Here's my first question to God, people sin. You knew it. You knew it before I read this text to you. God's people do sin. You're looking at a preacher that sins. Fact of the matter, I'm looking at a congregation of people that sin. Don't try to put angels' wings on. We sin. And that's the starting point of where we're at. In 1 John, we're dealing with some folks whose sin is in their life. They're not right. They're still going to church. They're still children of God. They're still receiving letters from the man of God. He's writing to the blood. They're still reading. They're still going through the motion. But the fact of the matter is, there's sin in their life. Maybe not big sin, maybe not to the magnitude of David's sin or Solomon's idolatry or Samson's fornication or Lot's compromise. Maybe not sins like that. But here's a little church body, a little church family, and they've got sin in their life. And there's some repercussions that come in your life because of sin. There's some things that come in your life because of sin. And here's what we do many times. We sin so we'll be happy. But the fact of the matter is, sin robs you of joy. Is it Psalm 51 where the psalmist said this when he began to repent and pray the Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation? Here's what happened when David sinned. He lost the joy of thy salvation, the way it reads. When he sinned and thought that bringing pleasure and happiness in his life and satisfies fleshly lust, can I tell you what it did? It robbed him of true joy. And if you have sin in your life, you might try to convince me that you're happy. But I'm going to tell you, it's got some of your joy. And the more sin you let in, and whether it's sins of omission or sins of commission, it'll still rob you of joy. It'll rob you. It may be some of God's people in Blount County are robbed of their joy because of not what they have done, but because of what they haven't done. It robbed them of their joy. And so, the writer, as he comes, he said, these things in verse 4 write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Here's what the writer wanted them to have and thought was important, that they have full joy in their life. Now, can I tell you, are you joyful if you just cut jokes and cut up life all the time? Does that mean you have true joy? A lot of times it means just the opposite. A lot of times it's somebody trying to create full joy because it's lacking in the life. That's not always the case. But sometimes that's so. Don't sometimes when we really don't understand, don't we try to act smart? Sometimes when we're just lost in the ball and high weeds about a subject being talked about, we'll act like we understand because we don't want to look stupid. Can I say that same thing holds true in the Christian realm? We try to act like everything's all right when we know it's not all right many times. And sometimes we act like we have full joy when we don't have. And here's what I ask. Would you be honest this morning if I ask you this question? Do you have full joy? Do you have full joy? What robs you of joy is sin in your life. Not being right with God. You see, there's some results of sin. You lose joy. You lose fellowship. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, our sin, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It just means you're not in fellowship. If you have sin in your life, you're not in true fellowship with the Lord. God's dealing with you about doing something. You won't do it. God's let you know you need to do that. Can I tell you, you're not in right fellowship with the Lord. You don't hear that much, do you? It's always, if you do this or do that and sin, you're not in fellowship. Can I say, if you don't do what you ought to, you're not in fellowship with the Lord. Here's the thing. It's going to rob you of your joy, and it's going to rob you of fellowship with the Lord. And I'll tell you what's become precious to me is to be able to fellowship with the Lord, Brother Allen. Just sense His realness in my life. There's nothing more miserable when the heavens are like brass. There ain't nothing worse than that. I'm telling you, I crave personal fellowship with the Lord. I don't want any sin of omission or commission to stay in my life very long, because it robs me of my fellowship. That is what 1 John 2:4 says. We lose fellowship. Our love towards God weakens. Whosoever keepeth His word, to him verily is the love of God perfected or matured. It goes on. When you start sinning, your love for God begins to grow cold. And it will be maybe just a gradual process as sin grows. We all know sin's like cancer. It doesn't stay dormant. It's not benign, but it's malignant. And it keeps growing and growing in our lives. And as it grows, our love grows colder and colder and colder. And my, it's so important that we deal with sin. So important. You say it's just a little sin, preacher. It won't stay that way. No, just give it time. It'll grow. Just one beer, preacher, on the weekends. Give it time. It'll grow. For long it'll be a six pack. For long it'll be a case. Oh, I just say a little bad word every now and then. It'll grow. If you don't repent and confess and get right with God, it'll grow. Well, I just looked at the wrong website once or twice. That's all right. It'll grow. If you don't repent and get right, it'll grow. And as it grows, your love will grow colder, colder toward God. That's why He had to tell them over in verse 15 to love not the world. Because when your love grows cold on God, that love's going somewhere. You're going to love something. Something's going to have your love and your affection. And if it's not on God, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be transferred to the world. That's why a lot of God's people, they're bass fishing enthusiasts. And they'll spend $50,000 on a boat and a truck to match it. And you say something about missions and they just about have a heart attack. You know why? They love the things of the world. Nothing wrong with those things in their place. You know I've said that. We've got hunters. We've got fishermen. We've got golfers. We've got everything. I guess it's out there in the church. We participate in these activities for leisure and relaxation. Nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes your love and steals your love from God, it is wrong. Do you hear me, church? It is wrong. When you don't love God supremely, the God that gives you air, that gives you air to breathe and the blessings of life, when He doesn't have your ultimate love, can I tell you, it is wrong. So we see it steals our love. And then it still, it will begin to draw us away from the truth. We're wrong. We don't want to be told we're wrong. In fact, we don't like a man that will tell us we're wrong. That's the hazard of the preaching business. John the Baptist lost his head because he told Herod he was wrong. Cost him his life. I want to tell you, sin's still sin. There needs to be some men. And I don't know where they're at today. I don't know where they're at. That'll stand up and call sin, sin. I don't know. We're in a mess today. We're in a mess. I mean, our country's falling apart. And our homes are falling apart. And so-called men of God stand behind the pulpit, know what that blessed book says, and will not preach against sin. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Church, I don't understand it. And I don't understand why anybody wanting to be right with God would get upset when a man of God preaches and says and calls sin for what it is. I don't know why that upset us. But it does. And so sin will cause you to start looking for a watered down. A watered down, a high shout all the time. A feel good preaching and message. That's why he said you try them spirits and make sure they're right. They're preaching it's okay to sin. If you have this, if you're on this higher level, it's okay. You just have to understand the ways of God more highly. He said you better try them spirits. My, this is a doctrine of holiness we preach today. This Bible teaches a way of holy living, sin-free living. I could bring everything to the world in this church, entertainment, performance, bring in the world's music. We could load every pew. We could buy us 5 or 10 acres and build us a big old building and fill it up and build us another one. What are you going to have when you get it? But just a bunch of world. That's all you're going to have. Oh, we live in a world that don't want to be told that sin is sin anymore. I'm telling you, folks, we need to wake up. Sin's destroying our lives. Robbing us of our power. Here they was, they're struggling with the truth. And it even come down to the assurance. I believe it come down they place they're struggling with love. There's love in the world and should have been loving the brethren. They wasn't doing that. And they had these sin in their life. And wondering who's telling the truth. Is this man right? Is this man right? And, what? How? If they can live like that and be right, that's the way I want to go. I want that easy way. I want that worldly way. I want that watered down way. Hey, I want to go that way. They appear to be godly. They've got a crowd following them. They've got it all going their way. Hey, I'm telling you, they need. If you start preaching against sin, it'll run the crowd off. Well, it ain't amen, but it's so. I've seen it. People don't want to be cold sin, sin. Now, here's what I'm saying. That's where John's people was at. That's where they was at. When he writes this letter, to them, my little children, he says in verse 2, these are saved people. And he said this, I want you to notice, I think it's with significance. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now here's great truth for you. When you're struggling, start fellowshipping with spiritual people. That's what he said. We're writing these things that ye also may have fellowship with us. And he said, well, here's what he's saying, if I believe it. In East Tennessee terms, here's what I'm convinced he's saying, and that is this: you start fellowshipping with us, and what will happen if you do, we're going to be talking about the Lord. We're going to be fellowshipping about the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever got around God's people cold, maybe half backslid, and them just start talking about the Lord, and it starts stirring your soul? In my younger life, I was lukewarm Christian. I'm ashamed to admit that to you, but I was. And I still love to go to church. You know why? Because if I could get around God's people, my soul would be stirred, brother. I was cold as could be. But if I could just get around some of God's people in fellowship, there's just something about it. I can't explain how all that works. But that'd be the Holy Spirit begin to stir in my soul. I'm going to tell you, here's a great truth for you. When you're struggling, get around some spiritual people. That's what he said. First thing he said to this crowd that was struggling, he said, I want you to have fellowship with us. And truly, if we're going to have fellowship, it's going to be around the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we're about. You get around the right people, all they're going to talk about is the Lord. Really, that's what their whole life's about. That's what they eat, sleep, and breathe. That's everything about them is the Lord. They're not interested. And there's nothing wrong about talking about other things. But if you get around the right crowd, it won't be long. It'll circle around them spiritual bunch. It'll circle around. You'll be right back on the Lord. I see it too many times. That's what he said. But then when he said that, he began to deal with them on sin. And I think that's not without significance. He didn't mention love first. He didn't mention trying the spirits first. He said the first place we've got to deal with is personal sin. Can I just say it to you? If we're going to have victory, if you're going to have full joy, if you're going to enjoy this walk, it's got to start with you dealing with personal sin in your life. That's just how it is. Notice what he said. Now here's what he's saying. We're going to see three excuses for sin. Three ways to say it's okay to sin. Here's the first one. In verse 6. First of all, we've seen the results of sin. Now here's the responses of sin. How do God's people respond when sin comes in their life? Number one, it says this: if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sins. Now here's what John knew. There were some saying, look, I know I've got sin in my life. I know I've got unconfessed sin in my life. But me and the Lord's still in fellowship. You know what John said? Not so. Not so. That's what he said. That's why it's important for you to confess your sins daily and keep them. Keep that line open between you and God. Well, you say none of us is perfect. That's exactly right. But what we do when we're not perfect and we sin, we confess. Oh God, forgive me for that. Some things that's grieved my soul, if you knew what it was, you'd say that's nothing. But you know, Brother Allen, what I knew, it was sin. I knew it was sin. And I've even had people say, well, that's okay. I'd tell them what I did. I said, man, that bothers me so bad. And here's what they'll say. Well, that's okay. I mean, that you didn't say nothing, but I knew I did say something. Why? Because it's sin. I was convicted of it by the Holy Spirit down on the inside. And if I was going to go on with God and I was going to have fellowship with Him and have that joy that I crave and want, I was going to have to confess and not say, hey, I know everything's not right, but I'm still in fellowship. Not so. You better confess if you have sin in your life. You better confess. I don't care if it's a sin of omission. Matter of fact, I'd say out of this crowd, if there is any unconfessed sin, it's sin of omission. God's dealing with you about doing something, you won't do it. I would guess that. I don't know. I don't see you as drunks or harlots or fornicators or thieves. I don't see that out of this crowd. But I could see you, God speaking to you, and you're saying, no, I don't want to do that. Why could you see that? Because I've been guilty of that. Here's the first thing they'll say. Yeah, I'm not exactly right, but I'm still in fellowship with the Lord. That's not so. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Do not the truth. That's strong medicine, but that's how it is. You better keep your life clean. If you got hard feelings to somebody, you've been rude to somebody, you know it's not right, you know that's in you better get it out of the way. You're not in fellowship with the Lord. By the way, I sin more without my tongue, I guess, than I have anything. I'm not talking about cursing or wicked vile sin, just saying the wrong thing. Saying it in the wrong spirit, no hateful, mean spirit, whatever. I'm going to tell you, your tongue can break your fellowship with the Lord. And here they are, John's talking to them, and he truly cares about them. And he sees that they don't have full joy. It don't take an Einstein to see when God's people have lost their joy or lost some of their joy. It doesn't take an Einstein. You can tell when people are struggling. And he said, I'm writing these things now. He's saying this, if you've got sin in your life, you're not in fellowship with God. I don't care what you say. Now, a lot of folks teach that in conjunction with the teachings of the Gnostics. You can do that, but I'm going to bring it down to shoe leather Christianity this morning. And so here's the first thing we see. We'll say this. I know I'm not exactly right, but I'm okay. Me and God, we're having good fellowship. You're confused. You're confused if you think that. Number 8 says, if we say we have no sin, well, preacher, surely nobody's that foolish to say you don't sin. Surely we're not that foolish. You know you sin. And if you know you sin, it's been a long time since you've asked God to forgive you. That means you have some unconfessed sin in your life. And that means your fellowship's broken. It has been broken. That's what it means. Verse number 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, oh, preacher, you're saying that's sin. That's not sin. I've not sinned. I have honestly. And you may think I'm making this up, but I've seen people come in the insurance business shacking up and justifying it over the government check. If we got married, we'd lose our check. And God understands that. I'll tell you what God understands is you're sinning. That's right. That's what God understands. Don't justify sin by a government check. That's an insult to my spiritual knowledge this evening, this day. So many people say, well, we're doing this, but it's not sin. If God says it's sin in the Word of God, it's sin. That settles it. Amen. I'm sick of justifying sin and compromising just to keep people happy. Just to keep little personalities from getting upset. I'm telling you, if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's wrong 200 years ago, truly wrong in the eyes of God, it's wrong today. Here's what they said. They started making excuses. Yeah, we're not right, but we're in fellowship. John said, no, you're not. Well, it's really not sin. You just don't understand ramification. Yeah, it is. If God says it's sin, it's sin. It's sin. Well, we don't sin. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You sin. I sin. We all sin. We still have the flesh. You know that. You see, here's the response to sin. Here's the natural fleshly response. We try to justify it. You do too. Well, I might not should have said it, but I wasn't as mean as he was to me. Well, I was just giving him a earful back. He attacked me first. You know it's wrong. Just admit it. You know it's wrong. It may be God's been eating you up about something. Oh, you say, I guess I ought to do that, but I've just not done it. I'm just too busy. Can I tell you? If God's wanting you to do it, it's sin. There are sins of omission. God needs you. He needs you doing what He wants you to do. There's lost souls need you doing what God wants you to do. Why don't you just... Yeah. Let me just get to the godly response, the remedy for sin. It's no secret. It's no secret. Here's what you do. You have to be honest. I tell you, if you've ever lived a lie, it's a horrible way to live. You ever act like you're right and you're not, it's not a good way to live. If you're lukewarm, you act like you're on fire for God, pitiful way to live. If you got unconfessed sin in your life and you're acting like everything's all right, man, that's living a lie. The first thing you got to do is be honest. I guess maybe the first thing you've got to do, lay your pride aside. Aren't we such a proud people? Oh, I'm such a good man. Oh, I couldn't do that. What would people think? Well, I'm going to tell you, your pride's going to cause you to live defeated, whipped, loss of joy in your Christian life. It's going to cause you to live spiritually defeated. I'm going to tell you, here's what John said to this crowd. If you're serious about going on, you're serious about full joy, you're serious about this life, the first thing you got to do is be honest hearted and deal with your sin. You're going to have to be honest and say to the Lord, I'm wrong, Lord. You're right and I'm wrong. I'm not being obedient like I ought to. And then you're going to have to confess, Lord, I've sinned. I should have done this, and I didn't. I shouldn't have done this, but I did. You're going to have to confess to Him and ask Him to forgive you. And what does the Bible say? He's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse you. Aren't you glad? You see, we're a feeble folk. You're flawed. You have a sin nature. And because you're flawed, you're going to sin from time to time. Maybe for a period of time. You may be a Solomon. You may be a Lot and sin for a period of time. But can I tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God deals with you, if you'll be honest, I just wish God's people could be honest with the Lord. I just wish they'd just be honest. If you'll be honest and ask God, just confess, I've sinned, Lord. I know it. I've been pretending like we've been in fellowship. There's unconfessed sin in my life. I know it's not so. No way we'd be in fellowship. God, I ask you to forgive me. And the Bible says, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You got to deal with sin issue. You're going nowhere in a hurry with unconfessed sin in your life. Just remember that. You're going nowhere in a hurry. That's right. You might say, well, I've got this and this, but I'm still serving God. No, not really. Not really. It'll rob you of your power. It'll rob you. If I could go over to Psalm 51 and show you where David said, if you'll restore me, then I'll start serving you again like I ought to. It'll rob you. Here's what I'm asking this group of imperfect people this morning. I don't know. I'm just a mail carrier. I've just give you what God give me. That's all I've done. I've just give you what God give me. Are you serious about serving the Lord? Are we just playing church? We just want to get enough to satisfy our conscience and say we've been to church and be a little bit better than the church down the road. Are we serious about serving the Lord? I want to tell you this, I'm far from what I ought to be, but I'm dead serious about serving the Lord. I'm dead serious about it. And if you're dead serious about it, it starts with confessing your sins. It starts by being honest and admitting personal sin in your life. You don't have to confess it to me. You don't have to confess it to anybody. But you do need to confess it to God. Admit it and ask Him to forgive you. And He will. That's my message this morning. It starts with that. He'll restore that joy. It's just nothing like walking with the Lord. Nothing like it. Brother Allen, come with a song. I don't know. I'm not trying to beat you over the head. I'm just trying to preach what God gave me this morning. God spoke to your life. Just be obedient. I don't know. Maybe it's just some little sin. Maybe it's some of your loved ones that's out in sin. I don't know. But if you need to pray, would you just be honest and obedient?